Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, April 10th, 2022, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, we are in verses 9 through 12. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Justification is totally apart from ritual works like circumcision or water baptism. There's a lot of idiotic, legalistic believers out there that say you have to have water baptism to be saved. That is meino. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Whether it's circumcision, there's no such thing as faith plus circumcision, or believe in Christ plus be baptized. You're baptized when you believe in Christ. The only one that counts, spirit baptism. And you're entered into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords forever and ever and ever at the moment of faith in Christ. So this is a great paragraph, Romans 4, 9 through 12. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege we have this morning of assembling in freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. First of all, you can see up here, it says, Happy Birthday, Saul. That's Solomon down here. And her birthday was Saturday. She's still a spring chicken. Now, her husband is an old rooster, but she's a spring chicken. Happy birthday, Solomon. Soledad, but I renamed her Solomon. Also, I found out over the weekend, and then I found out up here, there are two members of our congregation that have gotten holes in one on the golf course. Now, if anybody else here has gotten a hole in one, you come up and let me know, and I'll just see how big your nose grows that time. But Darlene Abbott over here shot a hole in one. When Cliff told me that, I was totally impressed. I have tried and tried and tried and never gotten a hole in one. Now, Vanslo over here, he plays golf all the time, and when he can't find his ball, he goes and looks in the hole. Which is total arrogance. His ball is in the bushes somewhere, up in the tree, in the next fairway, but it's not in the hole. But he always, let's see if it's in the hole. But Randy Frick also has gotten a hole in one. So Randy Frick and Darlene, you've started a club here. And I, like I said, I am impressed. One of my goals and objectives was to get a hole in one. You know, on the shortest par three possible. You know, and I got within a couple feet, but that's about it. So, anyway, very, very awesome. I'm not going golfing with you. I'm not going golfing with you. I'm not going golfing with my brother either. My brother, who many of you know, my youngest brother, had his arm amputated. And one arm amputated and one leg amputated after being on a sailboat, and the metal mast hit a power line and went through his leg and arm out in the water. And so he had an arm and leg amputated. But he plays golf with one arm and one leg. He plays golf. I will not play with him either. He beats me every time we play, and it's embarrassing to get beat by a guy with one arm and one leg. But he beats everybody he plays. So he plays golf. He bowls with one arm and one leg. He does all those things, and he doesn't look at himself as being handicapped. It was God's will, plan, and purpose for his life. When he was in the hospital and the doctor came in and says, "We're going to have to amputate your arm and your leg," he said, "Okay, that's God's will. Go ahead." And then that doctor went out and said, "We need to get a psychiatrist in here. There's something wrong with this guy. I told him we're going to amputate his arm and leg, and he says, that's okay, it's God's will." And the doctor he was talking to happened to be a believer. And he says, there's nothing wrong with him. He is the only person that is normal. Most of the people we get in here are abnormal. And they totally fall apart when they hear that their arm or leg is going to be amputated. He's the only normal patient we've had here for a long time. So don't get a psychiatrist. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. He has total confidence in God and the plan of God for his life, and that's it. And he never views himself as being handicapped. When he first came down, and our sons are now big and ugly and grown up, but they were small. My brother Dave would be there with his prosthesis on his leg, and he would mention to the boys, "You know, I kind of could you just pull on my leg a little bit?" And he had unfastened the prosthesis. They had no idea that he had an amputated leg, and so they're pulling on his leg and pulled his leg off, and my brother goes, "Oh, what did you do?" And they're I've done. So he has a lot of fun. And you notice his name is on the prayer list. When he amputated one leg, the other leg was severely electrocuted as well, burnt. They had to put skin grafts all over that leg. And the skin grafts come from all different parts of your body, but they're not normally for your foot. And they told him that this will work for about 10 years, and then after 10 years, we're going to have to amputate this leg too. Well, it's been over 20 years or more, and now he has a sore on his foot, and it won't heal. And he's on the prayer list. He's not going to have any amputation now because it's tax season, and he's trying to do everybody's work for their taxes. So he says, I'm not going to have it amputated until after tax season. So, but he's on the prayer list. He's had this leg twice as long as the doctor said he'd have it. It still possibly could be healed. That's up to the grace and power of God. But if it's amputated, well, he'll have two amputated legs. Then he'll go out and beat everybody with no legs and one arm. So, Hal Lindsey, students of Bible prophecy have long warned that a time of terrible destruction looms over Earth's future. Of course, they're talking about the 7-year tribulation period. We're living in the church age. Began at Pentecost, it ends at the rapture. When the church age ends at the rapture, then we have the 7-year tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. The Antichrist will be ruling the world and the false prophet, and all hell will break out on planet Earth. 7 years. Now, Satan's been the ruler of the world since the fall of man. But we're still here because of the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is restraining Satan, even though he's the ruler of the world. He has lots of plans, but he's being restrained by God the Holy Spirit through the pivot of mature believers. And that's you. You're a congregation of mature believers, many of you. And one of the great blessings of the spiritually mature believer is historical impact. You become invisible heroes. And even though Satan has a lot of plans, he's being restrained right now. We're seeing his evil, satanic use of Putin and Russia invading a peaceful nation, Ukraine, and slaughtering innocent people. But this is not the tribulation. And that's why you, as mature believers, the prayer of a grace-righteous believer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. The spiritually mature believer is an invisible hero with historical impact. The restraining ministry of the Spirit is operating. You live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. That's what you do. The rapture will take place in God's perfect timing. So he says here, students of Bible prophecy have long warned that a time of terrible destruction looms over Earth's future. Today, similar warnings are coming from scientists of all kinds. Systems are stretched to the breaking point, including medical, economic, environmental and moral systems. A multitude of problems in many different areas have become severe enough to threaten civilization itself. But even in such a troubled time, every follower of Christ has full access to the Lord's hope and peace and joy and strength. In Jesus, we have the opportunity to have life more abundantly, to live the abundant life, now and forever. Christians long for everyone to enjoy these same privileges, and that's why we proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At some point in the future, things will become even more precarious for the people of Earth. The last 7 years before Christ's return are often referred to as the tribulation. That's when things will fall apart in astonishing and destructive ways. You can read about these events in the book of Revelation. But before those 7 years, God will perform one of His most spectacular miracles. He will remove all those believers, all those in Christ from the earth. The rapture. Recently, the United States, the UK, Australia, Germany, other nations began withdrawing their people from the Ukraine. They did this believing that Russia would invade the country, and they wanted to get their people out of harm's way. That's what God is doing at the rapture. The rapture will happen for similar reasons. God will remove His people from planet Earth before the greatest calamities begin. In fact, the Scripture teaches that the coming disasters cannot take place while the Holy Spirit continues to work in, through, and for His church on earth. We see this summarized in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Referring to the Holy Spirit, it says, "Only He, God the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so, keep on doing so, until He is taken out of the way." The rapture. And we're taken out of the way. If you are in Christ today, you will not experience the tribulation. You will either be taken out of the world at the rapture, or you will die before that event. Either way, you will go to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18 describes this evacuation event. He's calling the rapture this evacuation event in some detail. And it concludes by saying, "Comfort one another with these words." Well, the rapture is imminent. It's signless and timeless. Nobody knows when, the day or the hour. Except God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they know exactly when it's going to take place. Now, there's a lot of students in school, all the way from grade school, junior high school, and college, that pray whenever they have a major test. They pray for the rapture before they have to take the test and flunk. But those prayers go nowhere. The rapture will go on God's perfect timing. Right now He's calling out a royal family of God. And when that last part of the body of Christ is completed, the rapture will take place. It could happen today. It could happen during class. If all of a sudden you see 99% of the people here gone and you're still here, you're fucked. See, Pastor Olson said the F word. I'm just going to tell you, if you're still here, I bend down and place your faith in Jesus Christ right now. It's still going to be hell on earth, but at least you'll be a believer. Now, there's a lot of euphemistic words. I know the dignity of the clergy never got to me. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Apart from circumcision, apart from water baptism. And that's what Romans 4, 9 through 12 is dealing with. the Judaizers of the Apostle Paul's day, they were teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And that's Acts 15, verse 1. So Paul answers the question, is the ritual of circumcision necessary for salvation? And he answers the question, can you have salvation without being circumcised? If circumcision has anything to do with salvation, then salvation is by works and not by grace. And what does the Bible say? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you do the work, you get the glory. If God does the work, God gets the glory. Salvation is by grace through faith. This also applies to the ritual of water baptism. If water baptism has anything to do with salvation, then salvation is by works and not by grace. In Old Testament times, Jews were circumcised and Gentiles were uncircumcised. So Paul asked the question, was salvation a Jewish monopoly in Old Testament time? The Judaizers had distorted the ritual of circumcision into a false gospel of salvation by works. You had to be circumcised to be saved. But today, we have legalists teaching that you have to be baptized to be saved. Both of them are wrong. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Romans 4, verse 9, which says in corrected translation, is this blessing then for the circumcision, for the Jews? Or is it also for the uncircumcision, the Gentiles? Indeed, we repeatedly proclaim as teaching that his faith in Christ was credited to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it credited? How was God's righteousness imputed to Abraham? While he was in a state of having been circumcised, or the state of uncircumcision? Absolutely not in the state of circumcision, but in the state of uncircumcision. Abraham was an uncircumcised Gentile at the time of his salvation or faith in Jesus Christ. He believed in Jesus Christ while he was a Gentile in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was his name, not Abraham. Abram. And he wasn't even circumcised for at least 25 years after his faith in Christ as an uncircumcised Gentile. So Abraham was an uncircumcised Gentile at the time of his salvation, his faith in Jesus Christ. At the moment of his faith in Christ, God imputed his righteousness to Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith in Christ. Verse 11. In fact, he received the sign of circumcision, the semion, a miracle, a seal, a validation of the righteousness by means of faith in Christ that he had in the state of being uncircumcised, so that he, Abraham, might be a father, a pattern of all the ones who believe in Christ in a state of being uncircumcised, for the purpose that righteousness might be imputed to them. We've finished the exegesis of 9 through 11. Let's pull this together. One, Paul used the case of Abraham to encourage the Gentiles to to simply believe in Christ for salvation, for justification. And he used Abraham. Now Paul is a Jew, Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew, a Jew. And he is the greatest, maybe the greatest believer ever. The human author of most of the New Testament scriptures. And Paul loved his Jewish people, and he would always, everywhere he went, he would always go into the synagogues and proclaim the grace gospel, and the people didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. They were negative, they were arrogant, and very few of them believed in Christ. So then Paul went to the Gentiles and gave them the grace gospel, and they responded and believed in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul even declares of himself that he is an apostle to the Gentiles. He went to the Jews, they didn't want to hear it, so he went to the Gentiles. So Paul used the case of Abraham to encourage the Gentiles that salvation was by faith in Christ. Justification by faith. 2. Paul teaches that Abraham serves as more than a pattern of justification. Paul teaches that Abraham serves as more than a pattern. That's the word pater, father. It can be translated father, pattern, progenitor. So Paul teaches that Abraham serves as more than a pattern of justification. 3. His case is actually presented in Scripture to encourage Gentiles to believe in Christ in order that they also might be imputed with divine righteousness, the same way that Abraham was. His case is actually presented in Scripture to encourage Gentiles to believe in Christ in order that they also might be imputed with divine righteousness in the same way that Abraham was. Four, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He even declares that of himself. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is telling them that they could receive God's righteousness by the same gracious means as the father of the Jewish race received it. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he is telling them that they could receive God's righteousness by the same gracious means as the father of the Jewish race received it. 5. Abraham was saved as an uncircumcised Gentile by faith in Christ. Abraham was saved as an uncircumcised Gentile by faith in Christ. He was a Gentile living in Ur of the Chaldees. No, the Bible doesn't state the exact time of his faith in Christ. We know it was at least 25 years before he was circumcised. He was saved and at least 25 years later, he reached spiritual maturity. And once he reached spiritual maturity, that's when he was circumcised. The sign of circumcision was a memorial that Abraham was a spiritually mature believer. And it's a semeion, a miracle, Because he's no longer a Gentile, now he's a Jew, the very first Jew of human history. So Abraham was saved as an uncircumcised Gentile by faith in Jesus Christ. 6, Abraham is the pattern for salvation for the whole human race, Jews and Gentiles. That takes in the whole human race, Jews and Gentiles. Abraham is the pattern for salvation for the whole human race, Jews and Gentiles. Seven. When Abraham believed in Christ, he received the imputation of God's righteousness immediately. When Abraham believed in Christ, he received the imputation of God's righteousness immediately. Eight. Justification is always by faith in Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, for the whole human race, Jew and Gentile alike. Justification is always by faith in Christ, for the whole human race, Jew and Gentile alike. It's grace. And I know you, I've been here so long, you've heard my illustrations over and over. You can tell them better than I can. Most of you know that Deb had cancer and had to have surgery, and I was, the day of the surgery, I was in the waiting room, and there were a lot of people in that waiting room. I was sitting in a chair, but I got up and asked one of the ladies standing, please take my seat and I'll stand, and the room was totally filled. And I was just waiting for the doctor to come out. And an older man came up to me. And he looked at me and says, are you here for... I said, my wife's in surgery. It's cancer surgery. He says, you have a wonderful countenance. Well, nobody's ever told me I had a wonderful countenance before. And I thought, this guy is as Mormon as they get. That's all I know. And so I said, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes. Why are you going to be in heaven? You believe? Yes, I'll be in heaven. Why will you be in heaven? Because I believe in Christ and because all my good works. I said, well, God says in His Word, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And he looked at me and he said, I heard that that was in the Bible somewhere. Yeah, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You might want to go over it again and again, because if you think you're going to be in heaven by your good works, you're not going to be in heaven. You're going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever. It's simply by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Justification is always by faith in Christ for the whole human race, Jew and Gentile alike. So verse 11 again says, in fact, he received the sign of circumcision, a validation of the righteousness by means of faith in Christ that he had in the state of being uncircumcised, so that he, Abraham, might be a father, a pattern of all the ones who believe in Christ in a state of being uncircumcised, for the purpose that righteousness might be imputed to them. Now verse 12. The two prototypes. Romans 4 verse 12. And the father of circumcision starts out. Kai pater a peritomes. The conjunction kai plus the accusative singular of pater plus the genitive singular of peritome. Kai is a continuative kai. It's correctly translated and. And then we have pater. P-A-T long E-R. Pater. Now, pater can be translated father. It can be translated pattern. It can be translated prototype. And here, Abraham, in this verse, is going to serve as two prototypes. The accusative case is the accusative of general reference. That means it functions as the subject of the infinitive. The infinitive is back in verse 11, a me. And then we have peritome. P-E-R-I-T-O-M long E. Peritome. Peritome means circumcision. It means the state of having been circumcised. Now, Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 658, says this is the abstract use of peritome, and it means those who are circumcised, that is, the Jews. So the corrected translation, and the father of circumcision, that is, the father of those who are circumcised, or the Jews. All right? And the father of circumcision, that is, the father of those who are circumcised, the Jews. One. Abraham's circumcision at the age of 99. He was circumcised at the age of 99. He had believed in Christ at least 25 years before. But Abraham's circumcision at the age of 99, in the status of spiritual maturity, he was circumcised as a spiritually mature believer. He wasn't circumcised at salvation. His salvation was at least 25 years before his circumcision. He was saved, and 25 years later or thereabouts, he reached spiritual maturity. And in spiritual maturity, he was circumcised, a miracle, and this Gentile, Abram, became the first Jew in human history, Abraham. So Abraham's circumcision at the age of 99 in the status of spiritual maturity was a semeion, a miracle. Two, the miracle was in two parts. The miracle was in two parts. Gentile Abram became a new racial species. He became the very first Jew. 1 second after his circumcision, Gentile Abraham became a new racial species, a Jew. And the second part of the miracle was Abraham couldn't have children. He and his wife had passed the menopause. He had been sexually dead for a long, long time. And now sexually dead Abraham became sexually alive, and they're going to have children. That was a miracle. Now, there's a lot of you that don't want a miracle like that at the age of 99. First of all, it'll be a miracle if you make it to 99. But I don't want to make it to 99. So, three. So, first of all, when it says that Abraham is the father of circumcision, it means Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. First of all, when it says that Abraham is the father of circumcision, it means Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. Four, Abraham is the father of circumcision to all his circumcised descendants, the Jews. All racial Jews are descended from Father Abraham. Abraham was the very first Jew. On that day that he was circumcised, a miracle, a semeion. Gentile Abraham became a Jew. He wasn't saved then. He was saved at least 25 years before as a Gentile. Five. Secondly, Abraham is the father of circumcision to all Jews who, like Abraham, receive God's imputed righteousness by means of faith in Christ. So, secondly, Abraham is the father of circumcision to all Jews who, like Abraham, receive God's imputed righteousness by means of faith in Christ. Six, they stand, so to speak, in the footprints of Abraham. They are standing in the footprints of Abraham when, like him, they believe in Christ and are justified. They stand, so to speak, in the footprints of Abraham when, like him, they believe in Christ and are justified. Seven. So Abraham has a double fatherhood here. In this verse, he has a double fatherhood. First of all, he is a physical prototype. A physical prototype of all those who are literally circumcised, descended from Abraham, all Jews. He is the physical prototype for the Jewish people, the Jewish race. And secondly, he is the spiritual prototype of all Jews who are justified by faith in Christ. He is the spiritual prototype of all Jews who are justified by faith in Christ. So there's the double fatherhood. Physical prototype of all those who are descended from him, all Jews, and a spiritual prototype of all Jews who are justified by faith in Christ. Eight, this double category is taught here in this verse in the Greek by articles used as relative pronouns in front of each category. Now, this is going to take some explanation, and so, I mean, I'll read it. Here's the first category. Tois uk ek peritomes manon. Ah! That's the first category. Second category. Tois stoikousen pisteos tu patras hemon Avraam. Ha! If you don't get this, you don't understand that there's two prototypes here. So it's going to take a little explanation, and it taking me longer to get from here over to there and put this on the overhead. But we will see that Abraham is a physical prototype, the father of all Jewish people. He's a spiritual prototype for all those who are justified by faith in Christ. Now, the sad thing is, in Paul's day, and unfortunately a lot today, there are Jewish people that think because they are descended from Father Abraham, they're going to be in heaven. No. If all you have is that you are the physical, follow the physical prototype of Abraham, you have no salvation at all. There are a few who have walked in the footsteps of Abraham and have believed in Jesus Christ, and through faith in Christ they've been imputed with the righteousness of God, and they have eternal salvation. They will be in heaven. But there are multitudes and multitudes of Jews that think they're going to be in heaven because they're descendants of Father Abraham. Physical descendants. But they have no salvation at all, because salvation, Abraham is the spiritual prototype for salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. And for the Jewish people, well, just like in Christ's day, the Jewish people crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him. These were the experts, the religious experts. They crucified him. And today there are Jews that they don't even want to hear the name Jesus Christ. And they think they're going to be in heaven because they're descended from Father Abraham. And they're not. But he's also the prototype, spiritual prototype. And through simple faith in Christ, you're justified by faith. Abraham is the illustration. Two prototypes. We'll study those two prototypes when we come back. All right, get your break.